Tonight we want to look at the messages to the seven churches from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't intend to go through the seven churches in any detail. Maybe we'll do it at the prayer meeting sometime in the future. But tonight I want to look at the general themes and what Christ is trying to say to his church through these messages. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos is a little island just off the coast of Turkey. You can take a ferry from modern-day Ephesus there and be there in just half an hour or so. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then moving into chapter 2, it says, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. And God will bless that reading of his word. Now, last time we looked at this, we noted that the revelation of this book is not about the church. It's not even about the future. It's the revelation of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He's the focus of the book of Revelation. And this book is going to move us through time, from time to eternity. It'll bring us from earth to heaven, and then back down to earth again, and then even it'll bring us to the lake of fire, and then out into the millennium and the eternal age. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, we noted last time, we're given a divine outline of this book. Don't know if you paid attention or remembered it. John is told by the Lord Jesus Christ that the book will be split into three sections. That which you have seen, the vision of Jesus Christ, who he is, how he's dressed, how he acts. Then chapter 2 and chapter 3, the things which are. So these are the things that exist in the seven churches at that time. And then from chapter 4 to chapter 22, verse 19 says, the things which shall be hereafter, future events. So it gives you a very simple way to understand the book of Revelation. And I know as we go through this book, you'll see lots of symbols and signs and lots of dramatic events. But if you just keep that outline in your mind at all times, chapter 1, the things that John saw in his vision that day when he met Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, the things that exist in the churches at that time. And no doubt we'll talk about it in a moment, the things that exist throughout all churches, right up to the return of Christ. And then finally, from chapter 4 to chapter 22, the future things, the things which shall be hereafter. Now, these seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 were seven literal churches. I don't want to be smug tonight, but I'm one of the few people in this room, I suspect, that has been to all seven of these churches, or at least where they used to be. In fact, I've been twice to these locations, and they're very interesting to visit. And if you have any spare money and time, don't go and lie on the beach in Spain. Go to Turkey and visit these seven churches. They're well worth viewing and visiting, and you will learn a lot from them if you go with an open Bible and an open mind to see. And those seven churches were churches that had real problems, real challenges, when John penned the book of Revelation. And in a sense, when you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you're reading someone else's meal. You're reading letters that Jesus Christ sent to these seven churches. But of course, they weren't just sent to the seven churches. They were sent to us to learn from about these seven churches. Now, this evening, I just want to leave you three simple thoughts to make this straightforward. When we speak of these seven letters to these seven churches, I want us to see, firstly, the person who sent the letters. Who was the one who was the author of these letters? That's very important to note. Number two, we want to see what were the pronouncements, the promises that the sender of these letters made to these seven churches. Oh, that needs to be understood. And then finally, we want to look at what is the prophetic significance of these seven letters to these seven churches. Firstly, let's see the person. It says in this Revelation chapter 1 that the author of these seven letters is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, John is told in verse 11, what thou seest, write in a book and send it. So John's just the postman. He's not the one who writes the letter. He's not the author of the letter. And the one who sends these messages is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, in this vision in Revelation chapter 1 of Christ, gets a little insight into who Jesus Christ really is.
And you and I need to read it very carefully, and I wish we had time tonight to spend longer on it, but let's just pick out a few things about Jesus Christ. It says about Jesus Christ, verse 13, is the one in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So John sees this vision of Jesus and these seven candlesticks or lampstands representing the seven churches of Asia Minor. Today we call it Turkey. And Jesus Christ is pictured standing in the midst of the seven churches. And of course, the image is deliberate to let you know and let me know that Jesus Christ is the head of his church. That Jesus Christ is intimately connected to his church. To let us know that Jesus Christ is personally involved in his churches. He's not indifferent. He's not an impersonal force. He's not someone who's removed millions of miles away from his church. No, John sees him in this vision as the one who stands in the midst of the seven churches. And before we go any further tonight, let me say this on the authority of Scripture, that he's standing here tonight. He is watching you tonight. He is observing you tonight and your family and those to the left and to the right of you. And if that doesn't sober you up, I don't know what would. Not only is he pictured and seen in the midst of his church, we're told that his eyes, verse 14, were as a flame of fire. And the image there is chosen to let us know that Jesus Christ's eyes can penetrate, that everything is transparent to him, that he can burn through our hearts and minds and see who we really are, see what we're really thinking, and nothing can be hid from him. So before we come to actually see what he wrote in the seven letters, this image or this vision of Jesus Christ tells us a lot about the author of these seven letters. He's the one in the midst of his church. He's the one who sees what's going on in his church, every intimate detail of his church. But then we're told as well, his feet, verse 15, are like unto fine brass or bronze, as if they burned in a furnace. In the ancient days, they used bronze shoes to walk through fire, because bronze doesn't burn up in the fire. And it's a picture of judgment. It's a picture of Jesus Christ trampling down his enemies in judgment. And John says he appeared to him as one who's coming to trample his enemies and to judge them with fire and to judge them without burning himself. But then we're told something else about this picture of Jesus Christ, the person who wrote these letters. His voice, verse 15, as the sound of many waters. I don't know if you've ever stood beside the sea down in Larne when the storm comes. We had a storm recently, didn't we? Kathleen. Seemed to call them after women, all these bad storms. I don't know why. I'm not going to add anything to that. We had storm Kathleen, didn't we? And if you tried to walk along the beach or the harbour at Larne, you'd have been swept away, and it was a great noise. If you tried to talk to someone nearby, you couldn't hear what they were saying because of the sheer noise of the sea. John here sees Jesus Christ with a voice, not just the voice of a sea, but he says many waters. Well, this is not an insignificant person. This is a person with a mighty voice. You can wake the dead. That's the person in this drama. But then look in chapter 2, verse 1. One other thing I want you to notice about the person sending these messages. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he. So this is coming from Jesus Christ. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. He holds his church. together. He sustains His church, His people. He's the good shepherd whose life, or your life, is in His hands. And He's pictured here holding His church. And Lauren Mission Hall is one of His churches. And tonight Jesus Christ is not just here, but He's holding this church up. But held up by our offerings, or our numbers, or any of our leaders. No matter how educated, no matter how spiritual they may seem, none of these things can sustain a church. There's only one thing that can sustain a church, is the hand of God. It's the hand of Jesus Christ. It's the presence of Jesus Christ in the place. But then it says also in verse 1 of chapter 2, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Oh, that's very sobering, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is not just here tonight, not just holding this church tonight, but He's walking up and down this church. And you'll notice as He walks up and down in the message to the seven churches, He says the same thing to them all. Here's what He says. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. I know thy works. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9 to Smyrna. I know thy works. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13 to the church of Pergamos. I know thy works. And we can go right through to the end of chapter 3 to Laodicea. Each of the seven churches, Jesus Christ is pictured in the middle of them, observing them, watching them, and saying, I know what's going on in your life, in your church life. And if you read the seven letters very carefully, you'll see that He fully understood what was going on. And He had fully had a full sense of who was right and who was wrong, and who was walking with God and who was bluffing and who was compromising. He saw it all. And you know, let me finish by saying this on this first point tonight. Jesus is here tonight. And He's walking up and down this church. And He's observing you. And He's observing your heart and your motives and your thoughts. And He knows the things that are holding you back. He knows the choices that you have made. He knows the compromises that you have made. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, outwardly I'm okay. Nobody knows what I'm really thinking. Jesus knows. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, outwardly I look okay. Most people think I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't think you're a Christian. He knows. Haven't fooled Him. You may have fooled everybody here about your spiritual state. You may even have fooled yourself. But you haven't fooled Him. So that's the first point to notice in the study of the seven churches of the book of Revelation, the person who sent the messages. Number two, let's see the pronouncements. And we'll be quick as we go through this second point. What are the pronouncements that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to these seven churches? Now, churches are like humans. They come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? And they're all different types of churches. And we even look around Larne and we say that this church is a conservative church, traditional church. And then we say, well, this one's more liberal or moderate. This one's more contemporary than the other. And then we look around Larne and even this East Antrim area and we say, there's a dead church. Some churches, you know, you're almost afraid to attend, lest you backslide. They're so dead, isn't that right? You listen to them singing, you think, is there anybody saved here? Is there anybody who knows God here? And then when you listen to the preaching, you understand why the people are dead. And there's many different types of church. And these seven churches, that are selected by Jesus Christ here to receive these seven letters are selected because they're to represent all types of churches. And may I say, all types of Christians and church members throughout church history. You know, if you look at your little map, some of you have maps at the back of your Bible, you'll see that where these seven churches were in Asia Minor, there were other churches. I could choose a couple just off the top of my head. I visited Colossae, Hierapolis, just where those seven churches were. But Jesus Christ deliberately selected these seven, and only these seven, because these seven have significance. They represent all types of churches and all types of those who call themselves Christians or members within churches. And if you read the seven letters very carefully, you will discover that these seven were seven churches that were in a circle. You would travel counterclockwise from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea. And you'll discover they were originally literal congregations that literally had churches there. And each of them, as you read Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you'll discover each of them had a very personal message from Jesus Christ. But each of them also had a probing message from Jesus Christ. He saw what went on in those churches, and he lists all their strengths and all their failures, and he doesn't leave anything out. Nothing escaped his gaze. And likewise this evening, maybe you've come here to cover up. Maybe you've come here because someone asked you to come. Maybe you came here, like many of us did as children, because you were forced to come against your will and your desire. It doesn't really matter. The only thing that matters is you're here. And Jesus knows your motive, why you're here. And he knows where you are tonight. He knows where you're heading tonight. If you die tonight, he knows exactly, are you going to heaven or hell? He knows. He knows all about you. In fact, the Bible says he knows the very hairs on our head. They're numbered. He knows everything about you. Nothing's hidden from him. And these seven churches are about to discover in these seven letters that Jesus sees everything about them. And if you go through these seven letters, you'll discover that each of the seven messages begins with this warning. I know what's going on in your church. And each of the seven messages also has promises as well as warnings. Each of them says to him that overcometh. They all end this way. There's a promise. If you're in that church at Ephesus or Smyrna or Thyatira or Pergamos or Philadelphia or Sardis, if you're in Laodicea, if you're in any of those churches, he says to him that overcometh, here's my promise. There's a way to walk with God. He said, there's a way of blessing. But then he finishes every one of the seven letters the same way. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. And I know I'm jumping through all the detail, but he finishes all of the seven letters the same way. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's he saying with that? He's saying, don't read these two chapters. Don't read these seven letters contained in these two chapters and say, that's for Smyrna, but not for Larne Mission Hall. That's for Pergamos, but not for Larne Mission Hall. That's for the person in that church down the street in Larne, but not for us. We're not like that. No. Jesus is saying with this little formula, he that hath ears, spiritual discernment, spiritual appreciation is really what he's saying. If you're not deaf to the word of God, he says, open your ears and audit yourself. Examine yourself in the mirror. Examine your church in the mirror of this book. He that hath ears, let him hear. You make sure you don't miss what's in those two books or two chapters. You make sure you don't try to avoid the teaching of these two chapters for your life and for your church. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you're here tonight, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know why this preacher's talking about some churches from way, way back, thousands of years ago. I'm just here tonight and there's no relevance to me. Oh, it has absolute relevance to you. Because God says, everything you read here, every diagnosis of the problems and the strengths and the failures of these people, it applies to you. I'm so shocked that so few Christians ever read Revelation 2 and 3. Very few Christians are even aware that of these seven letters, Jesus says they're full of application to you. They're full of instruction to you. Some churches traditionally used to read Revelation 2 and 3 every year to their congregations so that they could read and say, well, is that me? Is that our church? Is that where we are? But then thirdly, and finally, I want to see not just the pronouncements to these seven churches, and the person who made the pronouncements to these seven churches. But I want to finish by looking at this. What are the prophetic significances? Or what is the prophetic significance of these seven churches? As I said earlier, there are many more than seven churches in that region. In fact, there were said to be somewhere between 500 to 1,000 towns or cities in that part of Turkey at that time. Some of the churches that Paul planted in that part of Asia Minor or Turkey were bigger, were stronger than the seven churches referred to here in the book of Revelation. So it's very clear that God, in his wisdom and his providence, chose these seven churches to receive these seven letters because they have something more significant than just a message to them. They were cherry-picked by God to represent something prophetic about the end times, I believe. And if you read most of the commentators, they understand that when you read the seven churches, and even the order of the seven churches, that it's suggestive that there's some very special significance in that order. And the most common view is that these seven churches represent the seven periods of church history from the time of the apostles to the Great Tribulation period and the millennium. And you see, as those seven churches, they represent the dominant type of church at that particular part of church history. For example, the Bible tells us that at the end of time, before the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, there's going to be a great falling away amongst Christianity. There's going to be a great coldness that will sweep across this globe into the churches of Jesus Christ before the Antichrist comes. And which church is the last church of the seven churches? Laodicea. And what does Laodicea represent? A church that thinks it has everything because it has wealth and power and influence. But the Lord Jesus Christ looks at it and he says to that church, you're lukewarm. You're nothing. In fact, he says of that church, I'm going to spew or vomit you out of my mouth. That's how I see you. Well, I believe it's very plausible and very possible that the age that we're living in now is what we call the Laodicean church age. We're all of that great falling away, that great coldness that has descended upon the churches of Jesus Christ And it goes right across the denominations, right across the Western world in particular. We're now seeing the prophetic significance of how these seven churches are working themselves through the ages. But then some others point out something very interesting. If you go to Revelation chapter 3. Now 7, I should have said, is a very significant number. You'll see it all over the Bible. You'll see it all over the book of Revelation. It's used 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials. It's chosen by God because 7 in the Bible, and God is a God of order and a God of numbers. Mathematics comes from Him. Doesn't come from the schools. But 7 is the number of perfection or completion. God made the world in how many days? 7 days. What did He do on the 7th day? He rested. And all through the Bible you'll see 7 is the number of completion or perfection. And these 7 churches are to represent, I believe, the completion of church history. But when you get to the penultimate church, Philadelphia, which you read in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 7 to verse 13. So this is the one before Laodicea becomes the dominant church age, or dominant type of church, before Jesus returns. And we're told of this particular church that there's lots of good things to say about it. But one of the things the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 10, He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Oh, we've come across language like that. There's coming an hour of trouble. There's coming a moment that this world is going to face great challenges and great difficulties and great chaos. There's a clue there that this may well be referring to what we call the Great Tribulation period, sometimes called Jacob's Trouble in the Old Testament. And to this church, the one that leads up to almost the return of Jesus Christ, He says to this church, "I also," this is coming from me, He says, "I will do this for you. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation." And notice what type of trouble is going to come. Was this going to be a local persecution of a church in the Roman Empire? No, He makes it so clear, verse 10, "which shall come upon all the world." Now, there's only one reference in the Scripture to a period of time when God is going to sweep this whole world in judgment, in tribulation, and difficulties. And it's called the Great Tribulation period. We're going to read about it in Revelation 4 to Revelation chapter 19. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to this church, the Philadelphian church, the one before the Laodicean church, He says, "I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them, to test them, to sift them, to punish them that dwell upon the earth." And most of the commentators view that promise as promising that before the judgment of God falls upon this earth, in the tribulation period, that God will come and either remove directly His people in what's sometimes called a rapture, or keep them safe another way. And if you go through the Bible history, you'll discover that's exactly what God always does. Before He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, what did He do to the only righteous family, the only believer in the city? He took them out. Before He destroyed the whole world with the flood, what did God do with the only righteous people on the earth? He took them off the earth in an ark.
kept them safe through that judgment.
Before God brought the judgment upon the city of Jericho and destroyed every single person, every ungodly person in that city, what did he do to Rahab and her family?
He kept them safe from the trouble.
He sheltered them. He preserved them. He protected them. That's why most of the commentators, when they come to these seven churches, they see them in a prophetic sense as well. That they represent what God is going to do through the different church ages. And when you come to Laodicea, what does Jesus Christ say to Laodicea? I'll keep you from the trouble. I'll keep you from the testing that will come upon the whole earth now. What did Jesus say? Well, let's read, and there we finish. He says to Laodicea, verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm. Now, what's lukewarm? Neither hot nor cold. I don't know about you, but I hate drinking tea or coffee that's lukewarm. The only people that like lukewarm are nurses or doctors who work in wards and they run around and never have time to drink their tea. And they say, well, they get used to drinking lukewarm. But I hate lukewarm food and I hate lukewarm tea or coffee. It has to be hot. And Laodicea, if you even go there today to the ancient ruins of Laodicea, receive this water from two sources, the hot springs and the ice-cold waters of two different cities that were pumped into Laodicea. And when the water arrived into the city of Laodicea, the heat was cancelled out by the cold and the water became lukewarm. And the Lord Jesus takes that metaphor of that city. And he says to them, your religion, your Christianity in Laodicea is not hot. Not where it should be. It's not fervent. It's not real. But it's not cold. You don't claim to be atheist. You don't claim to have apostatized and left the faith. You're not a liberal church in that sense. You don't deny the doctrines of the Bible. But he says you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And here's what Jesus Christ says about this church. Verse 16. I will do what? Spew thee. Vomit. Spew is a very nice English, old English word for saying vomit. He says, I will vomit. Just as you would drink lukewarm soup or tea and you ugh. You ever done that? I always tell the story, there's a man that used to be friends with our family and he would go into someone's house and the tea was milky. He would say, if your granny was that color, you'd be sitting up with her. Didn't like tea that was all watery, milky, lukewarm. Spew it out of your mouth. And Jesus Christ says of the church of Laodicea, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, you're not mine. And I'll leave you to face the judgment of the tribulation. I'll vomit you out into it. And that's the church that the Antichrist will take over. That's the church that will bow the knee. That's the church that will take the mark of the beast. That's the church, that's the Christian, or the so-called Christian, that plays hard and fast with the things of God and will find him or herself caught up in the judgment of God. Let me finish by asking you this. Time is gone. Which of the seven churches represents you? Which of the people that you see here in these seven churches are you most like? Are you a Laodicean Christian? Neither hot nor cold, all over the place? Or are you one of the Philadelphian saints who the Lord Jesus Christ says has a little strength, a little power? So much so that he says, my hand's going to be upon you and I promise to take care of you when this great judgment's going to hit this earth. Which one are you? If Jesus Christ wrote a letter to Lorne Mission Hall tonight,
what would he say?
If Jesus Christ wrote a letter about your life to you tonight,
what would he say?
You know what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus? A church that, like the church at Laodicea, was double-minded. Hot, neither hot nor cold in certain things. He says you need to repent. You need to get right with God. And if you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian, if you're here tonight, and you're on your way to hell, you just have a very short window to get right with God. But here's the wonderful thing. If you're willing to repent, Jesus is here to forgive. If you're willing to say, I'm a sinner, He is willing to cleanse you from all sin, not just some sin. You say, well, you don't know my past. Doesn't matter. He does. You say, you don't know how far I've gone in sin. Doesn't matter. He does. Church can't save you. Pastor can't save you. But Jesus can. And Jesus will. If you're only willing to trust you, well, you come tonight, a new life is waiting for you. And more importantly, a new eternity is waiting for you. Come to Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're not walking with God and you know your life is not right, well, get back in the race. Repent and get back to your first love, as what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Get right before it's too late. Before God has to deal with you as well. Don't delay. Come tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we have heard your voice from your word tonight. Jesus is passing through Lorne tonight. And he's passing through Lorne Mission Hall tonight. And he says to us who are Christians, enough of playing games. Enough of half-hearted Christianity. Enough of being a lukewarm church member. Time to heat up. Time to get right with God. Before I will spew you out of my mouth, he says. And Jesus is here tonight and he's talking to the sinner. And his hand is outstretched to the one who is lost. And he says, come and take my hand. Come and receive mercy. It's free. Come and receive forgiveness. It's freely offered and freely given. Before it's too late. We pray for the sinner here tonight. We pray for the prodigal here tonight. That they will see their desperate need of the Savior. They will say, like the prodigal of old, I will arise and go to my father and there find forgiveness in his arms. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.